Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of The Letter to the Church of Sardis. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 verse 4 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there was that remnant that was there. There were those still there that were holding fast and had not gone in the direction that the majority in that church had gone in. And so he gives them the promise that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, of course, this type of situation has been repeated over and over again throughout the church age. And this has happened to individual congregations. This has happened to entire denominations. So sad. You see, what the Lord is saying is, remember. Remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, or I will come upon you as a thief. This coming upon you as a thief is no doubt an allusion to the Lord coming for his church, but those who aren't ready missing his coming. Remember, over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about the fact that he's coming as a thief. Now, who is he telling to watch when he says he's coming as a thief? You know who he's talking to? He's talking specifically to the church. Because he's not talking to the world in general, because he's not coming as a thief to the world in general. He's coming as a thief to the church. To the world in general, he's coming in judgment at the end of the tribulation, where all of this catastrophe has been occurring, all of these cataclysmic events, angels flying through the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel, two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem being broadcast all over the world, preaching Christ, all of these kinds of things. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back, I don't think everybody's going to be surprised that that's what happened. I don't think that anybody's going to say, oh, wow, Jesus, how did he get into the picture? I think by the end of the tribulation, everybody's going to be knowing that that's where we're headed. You see, the thief appearance of Christ is that sudden appearance that isn't preceded by anything necessarily, but it has primarily to do with the church being taken out of the world. And in another sense, for the world, he's coming as a thief as well, because the moment the church is taken out of the world, the judgment begins to be poured out on the earth, I believe. But it's to the church. And he says to them here, I'm coming as a thief. Watch and be ready. Now, again, this has personal application. There are many people. I mentioned those denominations. I mentioned those churches. But, of course, denominations and churches are made up of individuals. And the churches are dead, primarily because the pastors are dead. But that always leads to the people being dead as well. But of course, it's possible to be in a live church but be a dead person spiritually. Individual people who come and sit and go through the motions of prayer and praise and listening to the messages that are being delivered, and yet it doesn't have any impact. It doesn't faze them. It hasn't changed their lives. They walk out the door. They go right back out into the world, and they continue to conduct their lives as they've always conducted them, without any regard for God, His will, His standard of living, those kinds of things. But then you ask them, and they say, well, of course I'm a Christian. Sure, I'm a Christian. I go to Calvary Chapel. It's a Christian church. How many people in our culture today would say, if asked, I'm a Christian? I mean, you know, you look at some of the polls that are taken, the Gallup polls or the Barna polls or whatever you want to look at, and you know, you read these crazy statistics. 90% of all Americans are Christians. So that means 9 out of every 10 people on the street is a Christian. Do you believe that? No, I don't believe that either. That's maybe a bit of an exaggeration, but I have read 70%. I have read 60%, 50%. That means 5 out of every 10 people are Christians. Is that a reality? I don't think it is a reality. But you see, a lot of people have a name that they live, because if you say you're a Christian, you're saying, in a sense, that's what you're saying. I live, I have eternal life, I have the author of life, Jesus Christ, living in me. But it's very possible to say I'm a Christian and not to be one at all, to actually be dead. And there are churches, like I said, with ministers who are dead spiritually. They've never been born again. I've read numerous stories of ministers who, after decades in the ministry, got saved and told their testimony. Yeah, I was pastoring for 20 years. I wasn't even saved. Amazing. How can that be? Well, that's what happens when Christianity is turned into religion and it just becomes business. It just becomes another job, another profession. It was never intended to be that way. So we have to ask ourselves the question. I've got a name that I live. Am I alive? Am I alive in the Lord? Am I alive to the things of the Spirit? Am I following the Word of God? Is it the standard of living that I seek by God's grace and His power to conform my life to? Am I surrendered to Jesus? Is He the Lord of my life? Or am I just, you know, doing my own thing and going my own way, but dropping into church every now and again? And, you know, once in a while I stop on the Christian radio station as I'm moving along the dial there. These are questions that many people in these days need to ask themselves. Now, listen to what Jesus says in verse 5. He said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." Now, he talks about those who have defiled their garments back in verse 4. And as you go through the Gospels, you remember Jesus used the garment as a picture of the soul. And he spoke of the white garment. He spoke of the wedding garment. The idea is being clothed with something that God has provided. And salvation is illustrated in that way. Salvation is being clothed in a garment of righteousness that God provides for us, because I can't provide the type of clothing that's necessary. All I can produce through my own efforts is a defiled garment, because I'm defiled. In other words, all of my righteousness, every good thing that I'm able to conjure up in me, is not good enough, because it's all tainted by sin. Therefore, I need to be clothed with something other than what I'm able to produce, and that's what we're talking about here, a garment. God provides us with a covering for our sin. He provides us with a white garment. The idea, of course, is a sinless garment, one without any stain, one without any spot, one without any blemish. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, this statement right here has brought many questions. One of the long-standing debates in the Christian church is the debate over whether or not a person can lose their salvation. A long-standing debate. And good, godly, Bible-believing, solid-rock Christians on both sides of the issue. It's one of those things that it's challenging to really, you know, get a grip on. So this passage, of course, plays into that debate hugely. Now, for those who believe that you can lose your salvation, this is a great passage because it seems to say it. But if you look at it, it doesn't say quite as much as they'd like it to say. Jesus didn't say, I will blot your name out of the book of life. That would be pretty indisputable. He didn't say that, though. He says, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Now, since he says, I won't blot your name out of the book of life, the reasoning goes, well, if he says he won't, that must mean that it's a possibility that it could happen. He's just not going to do it to you. So they then conclude that, you see, a person can lose their salvation. A person can have had their name in the book of life and then have it blotted out. And, of course, what else would that mean other than that a person would lose their salvation? So it's a pretty good argument. But then on the other side of the coin, they come along and say, well, it seems that it very well could be that since Jesus died for everybody, that God originally put everybody's name in the book because Christ died for everyone. And a name is only blotted out when that person during their life actually rejects Christ. Not a bad response. It's not an airtight argument because there's nowhere that it says that everybody's name has been put in the book of life, but there's no place that says that that hasn't happened either. And if you reason out that Jesus died for everybody, well, could be a possibility. So which one is it? Well, this is my opinion. My opinion is this, and it's a challenging, there's challenges here, of course. But my opinion is that when you weigh out the two possibilities, and I don't think it can be both. This is one of the things that really, when you look at the issue, it's really got to be one or the other. It can't really be both. When you weigh it all out, you take the scriptural evidence on both sides of the argument. My opinion is that the weightier evidence comes down on the side of a person who is once saved is always going to be saved. That's my opinion. When you take the preponderance of evidence, you've got so many passages that clearly state that, for example, John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. Of course, just the idea of eternal life itself, to think of eternal life that somehow isn't eternal, that in and of itself is a contradiction, really. How could you have eternal life temporarily? Eternal means it's perpetual. It goes on forever. So, but there are those other passages, that like this one here, that do present challenges. But in my study, and I'll just be honest with you, I have been on both sides of this argument. And there have been times where I have argued very forcefully for the other position. These days, I don't argue about it anymore. It's just, you know, to me, it's not a thing that it's worth arguing about. There is, honestly, a bit of ambiguity in the scripture Of course, if there wasn't, there wouldn't be any controversy. There wouldn't be any occasion for debate. So to say that it's a crystal clear matter, I think would not be accurate either. But when you look at the passages that seem to indicate that you could lose your salvation, it seems to me that with each one of those, there is a possible alternative explanation, like the explanation we just looked at for this one here. That's a plausible explanation, I think. And I find that with all of those arguments, there are plausible explanations. But when it comes to the passages that speak of the security of the believer, the eternal nature of our salvation, there is no other way to understand what's being said. It is very, very clear that this is what is being stated. But this, I bring it up because this is one of the passages that is often cited, and it's a passage that is challenging. Now, some make the wrong conclusion that if somebody believes that their salvation is secure, then they also automatically believe that they can go out and live any way they want and they don't have to worry about it because they're going to heaven anyway. And that's the once saved, always saved kind of a view. And of course, I don't know anybody that believes that. I don't know any Bible teacher that ever would teach that, that just because we're secure in our salvation means that we can go out and live any way we want to. The Bible is full of statements that contradict that. The Bible never gives us any kind of encouragement when we're in sin that we can just stay in sin and not have to worry about it because we're saved. As a matter of fact, what the Bible would actually do is if we're living in sin, the Bible would then throw up the question as to whether or not we really are saved. Maybe you remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. For those that are born of God, they cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in them, and they cannot go on living a life of sin because they're born of God. So you see, when a person says, hey, don't worry about it, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven because, you know, I'm eternally secure in Christ, I've got that assurance, but they're living in sin, that person's deceived. That person's fooling themselves. Because eternal security or assurance of salvation does not give one a license to live in sin. If one is choosing to live in sin, one is in rebellion to God. And again, you must question the validity of that person's salvation if that's the case. So, just for clarification on that. But again, Jesus says here, he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a day coming when everyone that's ever lived will realize how foolish it was to be swayed by human opinion or to be controlled by human opinion, to conduct one's life based upon what other people thought about them. There's coming a day when every single person will realize that. They will realize it so powerfully and so forcefully, because there's coming a day when every single person is going to stand alone before God, and it doesn't matter what anybody else said or thought. All that matters is God's opinion in that day. And Jesus has told us many times over, and he repeats it here, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. He who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. That's what Jesus said. And how many people are there who hold back in their commitment to the Lord, their relationship with the Lord, their following Jesus because of what somebody else might think or say? It's a very real struggle. Many people are greatly influenced by that kind of pressure. And it's a great challenge. But we've all got to remember that at the end of the day, what anybody thinks of me doesn't matter. I should be concerned about one person's opinion and one person's opinion alone, and that is God's opinion. Because God has the final word in the universe. And it doesn't matter what people thought of me here on earth. It doesn't matter if they liked me or accepted me or thought I was cool or thought I was not cool or rejected me. It doesn't matter. The one thing that matters is pleasing the Lord. You know, I was thinking today, it just struck me out of nowhere today. You know, so often as Christians, we're trying to please everybody. We're trying to make everybody happy. You know, oh, don't say that. Oh, you know, we got to be careful how we say that because you're going to offend people. And, you know, look, the nature of what we're saying is offensive. And the only way to not offend people is to shut up. And we can't shut up because God said, speak, right? I mean, think about it. Jesus spoke, and what did they do? They killed him. The apostles preached. What did they do? They arrested them. They stoned them. They drove them out of their cities. They executed them. You know, you tell people they're sinners, and you know, they want to kill you. This is not a message that goes well with human depravity. But this is the message we've got. So, you know, we're in a catch-22, in a sense. We've got to speak up. Cheryl was reminding me of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was cursing the day he was born because everything he said got him in trouble. He was always in trouble. And we, in our attempts to avoid getting ourselves in trouble, could be at times denying the Lord a little bit. Oh, I don't want to say that because, oh, you know, what a, you know, but these are things that we've got to think through. And we've got to really pray for God's wisdom. We need to pray for his power. We need to pray for boldness in these days. Because more and more these days, people are not, they don't want to hear what God has to say. Now, some of you know that my wife is very sensitive. And so yesterday, she answered a question, and then afterwards, she was very self-conscious. And you think that was a good answer? Do you think they're going to get anybody's going to get upset? You think we're going to get any letters and all of that? And I finally said, listen, if you're going to worry about that, you can't do the program with me. Because this is the nature of what we do. You know, you're going to upset people. That's just the way it is. I get letters all the time. That's just the way it is. People don't like what God has to say. The other day, some guy was arguing with me about homosexuality, and I finally just said, listen, I didn't write the book. Your problem is not with me. I'm just telling you what the book says. You can read it for yourself, but your problem is with God. And that's reality. But man has a huge problem with God. He doesn't want to listen to what God says. That's why the world's in the condition that it's in and has been and will be until Jesus comes again. So that final word, he who has an ear, once again, Jesus says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Maybe you've got a name that you live, but you know it's not a reality. Maybe you're coming to church, you're saying you're a Christian, but you know that you're not living like a Christian. You're not obeying Jesus. You're not following him. There's a lot of people out there doing that today. There's a lot of young people out there doing that today. You know, a lot of kids that grew up in the church here, went to school here. I'll talk to them, oh yeah, oh, I love the Lord. I'm following the Lord, I'm just doing it my own way. No, it doesn't work that way. You love the Lord, if you say you love the Lord, Jesus said, if you say you love me and yet you disobey me, you don't really love me at all. And we can't follow the Lord on our terms. We've got to follow the Lord on his terms. And so if you maybe are in that place, and you know where you're at, you're maybe in that place. You've got a name that you live. People look at you on the job. Oh, yeah, that guy's a Christian. Oh, that guy's a Christian. Man, I'd never be a Christian. I'd want to be like that. Hypocrite. Is that the kind of testimony that you're sending out? If it is, you need to repent like Jesus said. You need to turn to the Lord with all your heart, and you need to let Him begin to live His life through you in a way that's glorifying to God.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Sardis. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3272. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.